So as we read this passage, it's clear to see we're going to be talking a little bit about generosity. And as we see, Paul talks about money, which is something we don't like to do too often, talking about money. If you're new here, or if you've been a Christian for a really long time, something that might make you feel uncomfortable is how money is dealt with, how we speak of it and what we do with it. Particularly how the church has dealt with money and sometimes does deal with money. It can make you feel uncomfortable. And in fairness, traditionally, the church does have a bit of a track record when it comes to money. Some of it is unfair, but most of it is pretty fair, the assessment of how the church, capital C, global church, has dealt with money. Because the reality is when people are dealing with things like money, corruption is often not far away, is it? So if you're tempted to switch off because you think we're just going to spend this time trying to compel you to give money, please fight that urge, because that's not what we are going to be chatting through or learning about today. As we look through this passage, hopefully with open hearts and minds, I believe we will be challenged in a completely different way. I don't think this passage is telling you to give money to the church. Well, at least that's not what it's only saying. There's so much more that we can take from this. What Paul is saying is he's simply saying it's not about just that. And to simply think that it is just about giving money to the church, this passage, it actually does a disservice to this passage, and it does a disservice to you and me as the reader. One of the big things that kept me interested in youth group in early high school was the generosity of my friend. He was a youth leader, and every Friday night he would pick me up. We would go to Chooks at the Kingsley Shops, then we would go to youth, and then afterwards we would go for a McFlurry. We did that from my years 8, 9 and 10 pretty much every Friday night. That was the payoff of him getting me to go to youth group. It was Chooks beforehand and a McFlurry afterwards. And I enjoy sharing that story because over the years in ministry, I've understood more and more what the cost of that was for my friend. First of all, there was a monetary cost. Genuinely, if we added up how much money he spent on food for me over the years of my high school, it would have been in the thousands of dollars. A large combo is about $13 or $14, and a McFlurry is about $4. That every Friday night for 3 or 4 years, that adds up. And that shows a certain level of generosity right there, doesn't it? The fact that he would spend that money and that he would spend that time to build into me. But the bigger thing, the thing that was greater than that, greater than the money he spent and the time he invested, was it was all done out of love. And he has never talked about it to me. He's never brought it up. Over the years that we've been friends, he's never held it against me. Over the years we've been friends, he's never tried to guilt me into anything because of it. He's never asked for that money back. He's never asked for me to pay for anything. And he's never said, "You owe me." And I think that kind of generosity is what Paul is talking about in this passage. One that is genuine, whatever genuine looks like. So let's read and see what we find out. We read the NLT, and I sort of threw Bevan in there because it was a chance to read it, but we're actually going to read from the NLT here just as an opportunity to, I guess, keep our minds fresh. And just see some of those different words. One helps us understand it in a story sense. One helps us as we pull it apart verse by verse. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and beyond their ability. I need to keep clicking. We're going to go from there. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for this privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then, by the will of God also to us. So we read about the Macedonian church. Who are these people? Because they sound like super Christians. Here we have a group of people who find themselves in a really bad situation, but they are still excited to give. Who were they and who were they giving money to? Well, we understand they were giving money to the church in Jerusalem, which is important for two reasons. First off, it wasn't just that there were poor and struggling Christians there. It's also that it was Jerusalem. It was important because that would have been considered a real hub of first century Christianity. And like we know, if there's a hub, we need that to remain strong. We need it to remain seen, and we need it to remain important. They were in a tough position, and like any key area, you don't want it to fall apart. So that's who they're giving to. And we read about the Macedonian church as Paul mentions them. And Paul planted this church, and he speaks of the severe trial that he faced while he was there as well. Like many places, it was not conducive to the Christian message. But those who were there had understood it and were totally up for sharing and building that church. So we can't be surprised that Paul uses them as an example here. And it's incredible that they gave out of their poverty, because I don't think many of us can truly understand what that means. The translation here is that the Macedonians were at rock bottom. That's what it translates to, rock bottom. They had nothing. Yet they did not feel obligated to give. It wasn't a forced thing like you have to pay taxes or to stay in the good books or anything like that. They were just really pumped, really excited to give. Do you guys know how that feels? Like in rock bottom to be excited to give? Because I don't. I don't know what it feels like to be at rock bottom. There was one week in my life that I spent at rock bottom poor. It was when I was in England. And we were playing cricket and we were playing away, and we left our stuff in the change rooms. And some guy came in mid-game and took all the money out of all of our wallets. And it wasn't much money that I had in my wallet, but it was all the money I had until the Friday. That was my plan, you know, that's what I was going to live on for the week. And it was gone. I couldn't fathom thinking about being generous in that moment. Because people should have been being generous to me in that moment. I had nothing. I couldn't think about what it would have been like to be generous. For someone to come to me and say, hey, I need some help. I would have said, well, so do I. I lost all my money. I was rock bottom poor for 5 days, and I couldn't have imagined helping anyone else, but I could have imagined lots of people helping me. So to think about this church helping from rock bottom is fascinating to me. And this is where the passage gives us a picture of true Christian generosity. It says, they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Now, that might not impress you. After all, this can be a classic comment. People giving more than they had, you know, doing everything they could. And we hear those sorts of things often. In some ways, it can be a bit of a Christian trope. But to be really generous, I think, in our context, is often to give out of the wealth we have, not to give out of a situation of poverty. And what grabbed me, and what grabs pretty much everyone who has studied this passage, is the following lines. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And to me, that is so different to what I understand about generosity. Often when I think about being generous, I don't think about pleading to be generous. I think that's fascinating. That on their own accord they pleaded. And the fact that they pleaded makes me think that Paul perhaps had not thought of this church as a church that he should be following up. They pleaded. Perhaps they didn't have the ability to give. I appreciate this because, first off, Paul doesn't mention how much is given. He never mentions that. The point is never how much money he can get. And I doubt that the Macedonians made a real big dent in the fundraising efforts. Because if they're giving out of poverty, I don't think they made a huge dent in the funds. That wasn't the point. The point was the joy they saw in an opportunity to be generous. But why? Why would they see that joy? Well, the bookends of this first paragraph give us the answer. It starts with the grace of God that was given to the Macedonian churches. And it finishes, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. The Macedonian church was not interested in giving just for the sake of pleasing humans. For the Macedonian church, it was simple. Their generosity came from an understanding of God's grace given to them and their desire to do what God had called them to. It wasn't difficult for them to give out of their poverty because they understood what Christ had done for them. It was out of the generosity of Christ that they were able to be welcomed into the kingdom. Because of that understanding, generosity wasn't a burden. It wasn't something they did only for people that they knew or when it would suit them or when it would get them ahead in life. It was something that was part of everyday Christianity. Being generous even when it didn't really make sense. And the passage continues, so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also the completion of this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were one of the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. I suppose as we read this just quickly, it could be easy to see how we could put together a story that says Paul is trying to butter up the Corinthians to get more money out of them. But I think if all we take from that this passage is that, then we actually miss out on a great teaching moment, and we miss out on a chance for us to see what is actually happening here. Verse 7 is a really great one to take as an example. It says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. He is encouraging and building them up, while still saying, make sure your life is a good example. Paul says the same thing to Timothy, and he says this in other letters. Imagine if I was talking to you and I said, it's great that you're caring, and it's great that you're loving, and it's great that you're keen on taking a leadership role in something, maybe like a growth group or a ministry to help people grow. But since you're not good at being generous, that's okay, because you're good at the other things. Just focus on them. That wouldn't match up, because that's not a picture of what we're called to as followers of Christ. This last week, our growth group spent some time looking at how to read the Bible, and it was a really great resource on Right Now Media. And the guy who was running the course said, it's one thing to be able to quote scripture, but it's another thing to understand that scripture inside the larger picture. And this is one of those passages. If I just read to you that, it's pretty easy to spin our own story. It's pretty easy to make that sound like we should be better at giving. However, if we read it in the full context, we get a bit more. He follows with, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And I think that's really important. Test the sincerity of your love. The sincerity of the Macedonians' love was tested when they eagerly gave, even though they didn't have much. If we read that as they gave lots, well, then we miss the point. Now, like I've said, I don't actually think they would have given much, but they gave what they could, and they gave it out of love. And that's what made the giving so powerful. It's like the story in Matthew 26. A poor lady buys expensive perfume and she washes Jesus' feet. He doesn't admonish her for that, even though someone says to him, hey, we could have used that, we could have sold that and used that money to help the poor. He understands the love that came from that purchase and the love that came from the act of washing the feet and the generosity that came from that. Generosity is only generous if it's genuine. Jesus doesn't give that lady a hard time. We also read in Mark 12 of a widow who gave all she had, which was not very much by other people's standards. Again, Jesus doesn't give these characters a hard time because Jesus doesn't need money. He knows God doesn't need heaps of money if it comes from a selfish place. God is already in control of everything and the ruler over all. Instead, what we see in these stories and the stories around is Jesus giving the Pharisees a hard time because they give generously to be seen as heroes by the people around. They give generously so that people might build them up. And the reason Paul challenges the Corinthians here to test the sincerity of their love by comparing them to people such as the Macedonians, it's not so he can try and get more money. Because if the Macedonians were setting the standard of how much to give, it would have taken him a really, really long time to get what he needed. He compares them because he wants them to understand why being generous is important. And using them is a good example. If you want to get better at cooking, you watch people who are good at cooking. If you don't want to get better at cooking, but you want to feel good about your ability of cooking, you watch people who are worse than you at cooking. If you want to get better at sport, you play a higher standard. You play people who are better than you so you can learn from them. If you don't want to get better at sport, but you want to feel good about yourself, you play in the low leagues and you dominate everyone and you finish your game thinking, how good am I? If you want to understand how to be generous, you look at the people who are being generous. It's not a bad thing to compare yourself to others if it helps you grow in Christ. If it's for any other kind of reason, if it's for any other reason like self-worth or anything like that, that is not a good reason to be comparing yourself to others. But if you see a great example set by someone else in Christ, it is not a bad thing to look at that and say, gee, wouldn't it be great if my heart could be open to something like that? And as long as we ultimately remember that it comes back to Jesus. He showed the ultimate generosity by becoming poor so we might be rich. He leaves his seat next to the Father to come to earth to save us. He becomes poor so we might be rich. These two things are vital and really key here. Because it's one thing to see the people of God doing great things, but don't forget who they're doing it for and ultimately who we will be doing it for. Our generosity comes from understanding who was first generous to us. It's not about how much, but rather how willing we are. And generosity doesn't always mean giving people money. There are heaps of Bible stories we read of people giving their talents, of people giving their time, of people giving of themselves, of their comfort. I like the way that Paul finishes this part of the letter because it's actually really encouraging. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Ultimately, Paul rounds out this idea of generosity by saying, if you are generous in your time of plenty, don't forget that others will be generous in your time of need. It's almost like we're a community who are meant to share all of our life together. Almost like others will look into our community and say, wow, they might not have the biggest and best, but they always have what they need. They are always joyful. When you are struggling, when there's a tragedy in your life, when you are struggling financially, when you think all is lost, when you think there's no hope, we are actually told to reach out and give our Christian sisters and brothers the chance to be generous. Because you would want the same opportunity to be generous when someone else is struggling. Not so you can say, look at me, and you can wave your arms around and say, how important am I? But because you love Jesus, and these moments give us a chance to live out our faith. We've been talking about the importance of church community over these past couple of months. And I wonder if we ever stop in times of trial and think, oh, great, that's good news. Now I can bring this to my community and they can help me out. They can be generous, because that's what I'd want. Often I don't. Often I think, how can I keep this stuff hidden so people don't think I'm not good at things? Instead of sharing and giving people an opportunity to be generous, just like I would like. Again, we get a shift in the way of thinking. Paul actually encourages us to seek generosity from our community, to ask for help, to not try and do it on our own. Why? Because we love to be generous when people need help. Because it is fundamentally who we are. Christians are generous. Why should we keep each other out when generosity, as Paul says, is a thing of equality? That when I'm struggling, people will joyfully help me from their plenty. And when those same people are struggling, myself or someone in the community will help them from a place of plenty. I don't think there's a better picture of community than that. In your time of struggle, someone will come and help you from their place of plenty. And in their time of struggle, you will go and help them from your place of plenty. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And I certainly know that I don't take that comment seriously enough. Money isn't bad. Having lots of money isn't bad. It's more likely to be what you spend it on that's bad. Having money does not make you generous. Having money does not make you selfish. But how you spend it reveals your heart and what you actually love. Do you love helping or do you love stuff? Being busy isn't bad. Not being busy isn't bad. But how you spend your time, that reveals what you actually love. Being powerful isn't bad. Not being powerful isn't bad. But how you use your influence or your authority, that shows what you actually love. And Paul says we are to test the sincerity of our love if we want to get a taste of our own generosity. For the Macedonian church, it showed they loved to do the work of Christ. For the Corinthians, it showed they loved to do the work of Christ. Well, what does it reveal for you? When the sincerity of your love is put to the test, what does your heart reveal? Where are your treasures? And it might seem appropriate at this part of the message to tell you that there are all kinds of ways that you can serve in this church. There are all kinds of things you can do. But that wouldn't actually be appropriate because I can tell you all kinds of things. Team leaders could tell you all the roles that could be filled. Leaders could tell you the roles that don't even exist yet that you could be creating. Missionaries could tell you of all the things they would love to do with the funds that they could have. The destitute and the vulnerable would love to tell you all the help that they need in the world. But ultimately, all of that doesn't matter if we look to our own hearts and realize our treasures don't lie in generously helping people. We have to ask ourselves, where do my treasures lie? What does my love look like? When we do that, then we will be able to be generous in the same way as the Macedonian church or the Corinthian church. We get to be generous in the same way that my friend was generous to me. We get to be generous in the same way that I see so many members of Kingsley Church are every day. This letter from Paul is not a guilt trip to try and get money out of people. This letter from Paul is an encouragement to a group of people to keep fighting and to not grow weary of doing good. To keep on looking towards Jesus and his example when you feel like going your own way. And I hope that's the same message to you. We never want anything from anyone out of guilt. We never want people signing up for anything or helping out in anything because of guilt. We want to be a generous community because we look at the cross and we understand that the life and death and resurrection of Jesus means that we get to be a generous community who give out of love. We look at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and we look at our community and see those in a time of need. And we give plenty, knowing full well that they are also looking at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and will give to us plenty in our time of need. So I'm excited to see what that might look like for you this week going forward, what challenges it brings up, what conversations it stirs up. But for now, we're going to pray. We're going to give thanks to God, and the team's going to come up, and we're going to sing our closing song. God, thank you that we...